And look at 1 Corinthians 15. The Bible says this, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." I'm going to stop right there and give us a pop quiz. Does anybody, you can even say it out loud, if I were to say, what's the definition of the word gospel? If in it's in two words, the word gospel means the good news. Very good. You get a silver star. And the good news. Don't you want to hear some good news tonight? I tell you, we hear so many things that are bad news. Well, the good news tonight is going to be about Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. Look, if you would, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." Here it is, verse 3 and 4. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." The title of the message this evening is Receiving the Good News. Receiving the Good News. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Father, I ask, would you please help us in understanding the good news, and I pray in receiving the good news as well and passing this good news message on. Now, Lord, we need your grace and we need your power and clarity right now. I pray you'd give it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. You would all be familiar with the story of the great Titanic, who was boasting that it was the ship that could not sink. As they were heading to New York City from Europe, they lit the last boiler, and what we get from in today's time, full steam ahead. They went full steam ahead. They wanted to get to New York in record-breaking time. And as they did so, they really ignored several warnings. There were six, maybe seven, some sources say, of warnings that there were icebergs ahead. There was field ice that they needed to be careful for, but they continued on. It was late that evening, about 11 or so at night, and two men were in what's called the crow's nest. It was the place that they would look out and watch for icebergs. They were so confident about this, they didn't even have the regular looking glass to be able to look for it properly. But they saw something off in the distance. They couldn't tell what it was at first, but then that pale white color proved to be an iceberg. They rang the alarm three times. First Officer Murdoch, who was in charge at the time, had only 37 seconds to respond. The maneuver that he chose proved to be fatal, but history will never really help us to know if any other maneuver could have saved them with such a short distance between them and the iceberg. As they ran the alarm and they realized that this Titanic was taking on water and was beginning to sink, they were pushing all of the passengers and telling them to go to the side where the different lifeboats would be. By the way, they had fewer lifeboats than they normally would have or should have, again, because they were so confident that the Titanic would not sink. As they went to the lifeboats, of course, as custom would have it, women and children first. So several would be ushered on. But as you would look out into the Atlantic Ocean, as the first two or three lifeboats went out, they were only half filled. It wasn't because the women and children didn't have opportunity to get on. It was because of this. When they had opportunity to get on, they on purpose chose to stay on the Titanic rather than get in the small lifeboat, thinking in a false way that the Titanic was safer and could save them. Many even stayed on the Titanic to the very end, to their death. What a terrible and sad reality that is, that history tells us. And today, if we could use that illustration of the Titanic, there would be so many millions and millions that are on a Titanic spiritually, sinking down apart from God in their sin, thinking, well, no one can really know for sure you can go to heaven, or perhaps it's just be good, and maybe at the end, maybe your good will outweigh your bad. And they're on this large Titanic going down, but there's a lifeboat. There's a lifeboat, if you get on it, you can be saved. You can be rescued from this sinking ship and your sin. Tonight, we want you to hear the good news. And just like the Titanic, the good news must be received in order to be saved. You must receive the good news of the gospel by faith in order to be saved from your sin. As we look at this passage, we see three truths that we'd like to bring out tonight. Three things that are essential to knowing for sure that you're on your way to heaven. The first one is our problem. Number one, our problem. In fact, I use our problem on purpose because of the phrase it uses in 1 Corinthians 15:3. Would you look there? In verse 3, the Bible says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for," what's the next two words? Our sins. Our problem is our sins. Specifically, our sins have separated us from a holy God. That's our problem. Would we first and very quickly admit that we're a sinner? The Bible says in Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. A good simple definition of righteous would be someone that does right all the time. Now, no doubt you've done right in your lifetime, but you don't do right all the time. No one does. In fact, the Bible concludes in that chapter, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." When it says come short of the glory of God, it means to come short or fall short of God's perfection. God's standard of holiness and perfection is far above any of our standards. We look at someone else and we say, well, I'm better than that person, or I'm better than that one, or at least I don't rob banks or murder people. That's the two things I hear people say all the time. Are you a sinner? Well, I don't rob banks. I don't murder people. Well, thank you. I appreciate that. But there's more to it than that. Of course, there's other things as well. Did you know God's commands, of course, could be found in the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament, but in the hundreds of commandments in the New Testament? The Word of God is simply God's communication of what God is like and His absolutes and His standards and His commands for us. And you know what it does? When we see this, we can realize very quickly, I fall short of reaching all of these commands. I fall short of God's perfection. Just like if I were to stand at the edge of the Grand Canyon, which I've done many a times. I love the Grand Canyon. It's beautiful. It's a mile deep and several miles wide. Never one time have I ever stood at the edge of the Grand Canyon thinking, I'll jump across the Grand Canyon. No, I wouldn't be able to do it. What if someone jumped across the Grand Canyon and 10 feet later found out that gravity is still very present in their life and they fall to their death? Would I then jump and say, I can do better than them? I can jump 20 feet twice as far as their 10 feet. Would that do me any good to just jump 20 feet? No, because I would still fall short. You see, the problem of our sin is this, is not only is our sin bad, but our sin is against a holy God and it separates us from this holy God. Would you make this first point personal tonight and say, yes, I do have sin. This is our sins. Me included. The Bible's super clear, very clear, what the punishment, the payment for our sin is. You know what it is? The Bible says for the wages or payment for our sin is death. Because of Adam, the first man, and Eve, the first woman, their sin, they had to die. God said as they were created perfect and they lived as only the only perfect individuals ever have in a perfect environment in this garden, there's one rule. Wouldn't that be wonderful just to have one rule in your life? One thing. Don't eat of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. Well, they disobeyed through Satan's temptation of pride and knowledge. Eve first took the fruit and then the man took the fruit. Adam willfully disobeyed. Because of that, they had to die. the command Jesus said, and God said to them, says, if you eat of the fruit of that tree, thou shalt surely die. Now, it's an amazing thing. When they ate that fruit that day, they didn't drop dead physically right then. What took place? Spiritually, they were separated from God. Then they had to physically be moved from the garden, and they were separated to leave the garden, and the angel had to guard the garden and with a flaming sword keep them from coming in. Why? Because this was the perfect place where God was dwelling, and they could no longer be in fellowship with God or have a relationship with God. They had to be separate from God. Our sin separates us from God. When you die physically, your body is separated from your soul on the inside. But if you're to die without Jesus Christ as Savior, you would be separated from God forever in the place called hell. It is true that there is a hell, there is a lake of fire. The Bible says in Revelation 20 and verse 15, that whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The ultimate and the terrible separation and punishment for our sin is this place. I don't mention it because I'm mad or I'm angry, or we don't do it because we think that we're better. No. We all have admitted right away, this is our problem. All of us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. If we die without God, without Christ, we are all headed there. Would you recognize, first of all, our sins is our problem. Number one is our problem. Number two, let's recognize God's solution. God's solution. Look, if you would, at verse 3 again. It says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins. God's solution to our problem was to send Jesus Christ to die for our sins. He died as our substitute. God's solution is the only solution. There's not this solution. And you know what? If you come up with another one, you can use that too. And there's multiple decisions. And you just simply believe in your solution, and then you could get to heaven. No. God's very clear. Very, very clear. Jesus said in John 14, he says, I go and prepare a place for you. If I go not and prepare a place for you, I would have told you. But he says, I do so. And then he begins to says this. And he says, whither I go, you know. And the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. And how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus Christ is the only solution for our sins. He is God's only way. This is definitely exclusive. This is, yes, narrow-minded. It is. This is God's only way. This isn't my idea. This isn't something we come up with. It is very clear. The Bible says time and time again, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is the only one that could be our solution. Why? Why is he the only one? Why is he the only way? Because he's God's son and he's God himself, and he qualified for heaven. In fact, he left heaven to be born of a virgin to die for you and for me. You see, Jesus didn't begin to exist when he was born of the virgin in that Christmas morning. He had already existed in eternity past because he's God's son and God himself. And he's the only one. Willingly, he came to die for our sins. Would you be familiar with John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave, do you know what it says? His only begotten son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible says, God sent not a son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You have good news tonight. There is a solution to your sin problem. There is a solution to your sin that separates you from an almighty, perfect, holy God. There's a solution for my sin, and it's Jesus Christ. He willfully came to earth. When Jesus was born, he was born not of an earthly father. Otherwise, he would have a sinful nature, just like you and I. We, when we're born, we already start off with a sinful nature. Now, at first, this idea is perhaps foreign to some. I remember talking to a young man. He's in college, in a state college in South Carolina, and he was out walking his dog. I'm glad at that point I wasn't walking my little bitty dog. He had a German Shepherd. And we was walking his dog, and we got in conversation, and he's like, I don't know if there's really a God, and I don't know if there's really a Bible. I said, would you let me at least explain what the Bible does say? And so that you can at least have a little bit more information and knowledge to make your decision. It's this, the decision's up to you. You have to make the choice. He said, okay. And he let me go through. I explained and I read the verse, Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then I explained, we're all sinners. We're born sinners and we also choose to sin. And he said, well, wait a minute. We choose to sin? Yeah, I understand that part. He said, but you said we're born sinners? He says, and then immediately we're disqualified for heaven. He said, that's not fair. So, well, that's the way it is. Because Adam and Eve and their sin, when their children were born, they were born outside the garden with sinful natures, automatically sinners. So are you. Each generation is. He said, that's not fair, Chris. Who then qualifies for heaven? And I said, excellent question. Only one. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, God's Son, who lived in heaven, lived a perfect life here on earth, born of a virgin, had no sin. In him, the Bible says, was no sin. He didn't come to die for his sins, his crimes, along with all of ours. Otherwise, it would have done no good. The truth is, Jesus Christ was God's only way because he was the only perfect substitute to take our sins for us. Listen to 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. The tree referring to the cross that Jesus died on. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray and have turned everyone unto his own way, unto our own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Iniquity is another word for sin. God hath put on him the iniquity of us all. When that passage is coming to full climax, God looks down at his son, and it's amazing that he uses this word, these words, that he was pleased. It pleased him to bruise the Lord Jesus. That is, that Jesus died, satisfied God's wrath towards in the judgment of our sin. He paid for our sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The only way that we could have our sins forgiven is for a perfect substitute to die for us. And when he did so, he paid it all and it pleased God. And Jesus said, it is what? Finished. It is finished. The payment for all of our sins. Jesus Christ died as our substitute. I'm going to ask my son, Jonathan, to come up and help me. And Brother Bill, would you come up and help me as well? I'm going to have Jonathan be over here and Brother Bill be over here. Now, this is my son, so I'm going to put him in a good position. Brother Bill, I'm going to have to, I'm sorry, put you in the position of the sinner. It's just, we have an amen. But we would all recognize, as he's representing the sinner, he's representing all of us. This preacher especially. But he's going to represent the position of the sinner. My son, Jonathan's going to represent the position of Jesus, God's son, who was perfect. The sinner is separated from God. The sinner deserves death and eventually the place called hell. Jesus is God's son. He earns heaven and he already has everlasting life and he has perfect righteousness. I'm going to represent the position of God the Father. God the Father loves the Son, obviously, and has complete fellowship There's nothing wrong with the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. God the Father loves us, but yet our sin separates us from a perfect God and our Heavenly Father. He's not our Heavenly Father yet because of our sin. God loves us so much that He said, I will send my Son, Jesus, to die in your place. If you could just stay standing there. What God did was He sent His Son, Jesus, over 2,000 years ago. He came and He was born here on this planet, a virgin birth, miraculous birth, and as well, a pure life. As Jesus lived without sin, He went on purpose to the cross to die for our sins. All of our sins were then laid on Him. He took it all. The Bible says, for He, God the Father, hath made Him, that is Jesus, to be sin for us. Jesus became sin for us. Jesus died in our place. He was buried and He rose again, conquering sin, grave, and death. That's what we're celebrating just in the next little bit of Easter Sunday. Jesus rising from the dead. Do you believe that? He did. He proved finally and for all of mankind that Jesus is God by rising from the dead. So what does that mean for us? What do you need to do? You see, so far we've seen our problem is sin. Our problem is our sins. God's solution is to send Jesus to die for us in our place, to take our sins for us. But then we must see, number three, our response. We have a response. If you could just stand here for just a moment, look if you would at 1 Corinthians 15 and find verse 3. It says this, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also, what's the next word? Received. You see, the good news of this message must be received. Specifically, Jesus Christ dying for your sins must be received. You must receive Him who died for your sins, who was buried and rose again, who now offers you everlasting life. Jesus Christ is the only substitute. But will you receive the good news tonight? How do you do so? Look at verse 2. It says this, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory which I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. It says another time in verse 1, received. When you receive Jesus Christ, you're believing on Jesus Christ. John 1:12 says this, but to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. In John 1:12, it's very clear. When you receive Jesus Christ, you believe on Jesus Christ. It's the same decision. It's not really two decisions. It happens at the same time. Our response then is to receive by faith this message. What happens when you then respond to this good news message and receive Jesus Christ by faith? He then moves your position. He saves you from your sins and He gives you everlasting life. God the Father sees that Jesus Christ took your place and He says, since you've responded and you received Jesus Christ, I bring you over here and you can now take His place. Jesus Christ takes your position and you take the position of Jesus Christ. Now, when God the Father looks at you, He does not see your sin, but He sees the righteousness of Christ given to you. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He, God the Father, hath made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, you have, as John 5:24 says, you have been passed from death unto life. No longer over here, but given everlasting life. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Do you have everlasting life? Have you believed on Jesus Christ? If you have, then God looks down and he sees not your sin anymore. That's forgiven. He sees Christ's righteousness. He says, now you can spend eternity with me in heaven and have everlasting life. Thank you so much. Thank you, Brother Bill, for your help. Will you tonight receive Jesus Christ by faith? If you haven't done that tonight, you can do so. It's a decision you can make right now in this service, even in your seat, to receive this good news message. It's not becoming a part of this church and saying, well, I'll be a member. That would be a great thing to do. But that does not earn you salvation. It's not a part of your salvation. I could be baptized in water. There's a baptismal back here. That is a good thing to do after someone receives Jesus Christ. But that water is no holy water that washes away your sins. It just represents that Jesus Christ has died for your sins and that you're saved. That water is not a part in your saving process. Would you see tonight, this receiving of faith is like receiving a gift. You're in 1 Corinthians 15. Would you go to the right, past 2 Corinthians, and then there's Galatians, and then find Ephesians. Ephesians 2, if you have a guest Bible, it's page 171. Page 171. On page 171, you'll see the verses Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. This good news, this eternal life, is received by faith, by believing. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says this. Do you have that? Ephesians 2, 8, 9, it says this. For by grace are ye saved, help me out, through what? Faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Your salvation, your eternal life in heaven, my salvation, my eternal life in heaven is not up to myself. I do have a response, but I can't earn it. I can't get myself to heaven. I don't even know where it is except for up. How are you going to get there? How do we cleanse ourselves from all our sins? Can I pay for all of my sins? No. Jesus Christ is the only one who is pure, a perfect substitute. He died in our place. God commendeth or showed his love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. What's your response to this good news? Our problem is our sins. Our God's solution is he sent Jesus Christ to die for our sins. Your response is simply this. Believe on Jesus Christ and receive his gift. When you're receiving Jesus Christ, this gift of eternal life, you're depending upon him. The Bible describes this decision of faith this way. In John 3, in verse 15, it says, he that believeth on the Son shall, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. In John 3:36, it says that again, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And then it says, but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. If I could just illustrate it with the chair. Faith always has an object that it rests on, that it depends on. Our faith is depending on an object. Is it the correct object or is it the false object? The false object would be ourselves. This chair is going to represent our works and ourselves, what we can do. This chair is going to represent Jesus Christ. What we need to see is Jesus Christ is the only one that we can depend on to get us to heaven. Will you tonight make a decision to change your mind from trusting yourself and your works to trusting Jesus Christ exclusively? Faith alone in Christ alone. Not in this church, not in this pastor, not in a priest, not in anything else you can do, but faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. What is this decision of faith? You see, when we are naturally born, we are born sinners depending upon ourselves. And sometime along the way, we think, well, maybe I could be good enough, or maybe I could do it. Or perhaps we, in despair, just say, there's no hope for me. I've done so many sins against God, I could never be saved. Whatever the case, we're sitting and resting, depending on this chair. But the Bible says this, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. If you change your mind and say, I'm not going to trust my good works anymore, for by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift, the gift of God, not of works lest any man should boast. And I place my faith over here and I depend on Jesus Christ. At that very instant, he gives me everlasting life. I'm born again. I receive that gift. I received that gift when I was a child. Coming home one day from church, it finally clicked with me. I heard that I was a sinner. Because of my sin, I'm separated from God. But Jesus Christ, God's Son, was the only solution, the only Savior. He died paying for all of my sins. I thought about it throughout the day. I thought about it throughout the noon into the evening. Finally, that evening, I went up to bed, and right beside my bed, I just knelt down and all by myself. I don't remember those exact words, but in essence, I said, God, I know I'm a sinner. Because of my sin, I should go to hell, but I don't want to. I know that Jesus died for my sins, and I believe that. I'm trusting Jesus to save me. Would you take me to heaven someday? And that night, God gave me the gift that I didn't deserve, the gift that I didn't earn, the gift I could never pay for, eternal life through Jesus Christ. Have you received the gift? Well, it really comes down to this. Which chair have you been depending on? If you're depending on this one, then you haven't received the gift. Would you tonight make the decision to receive the gift? If you've received the gift already and you know that you have eternal life, can you just say this as a testimony? Can you just say the word amen? Amen. You know what? That's a wonderful thing. A majority of us would say that. But not everyone would have that full confidence. Tonight you can. And you can know before you leave this place that I've changed my mind from trusting myself to trusting Jesus Christ. If you said amen, if you know that for yourself, can you think of someone else that needs to hear this good news message? That needs to get one of those DVDs? That needs to receive a track? That needs to hear a message like this? They should have been here. They could have been here to be able to hear a message like this. Will you do one thing tonight? Will you pray for that person that they will also receive the good news and trust Jesus Christ the Savior just as you have done? But if you haven't, tonight will you do so in a prayer tonight? In just a few moments when we conclude, will you trust Jesus Christ? This isn't a prayer to become a part of this church. It's not a rosary prayer to add on to other prayers that you've prayed throughout your life thinking that this would get me to heaven. It is a decision that you're saying, dear God, I'm trusting Jesus Christ. I'm changing my mind from trusting myself to trusting Jesus Christ alone. And it says this, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Tonight, which one are you on? The Titanic? Or so many millions are on? On that small lifeboat, there's room. But it looks like maybe, just maybe, it won't work. The lifeboat is your only means of salvation. Would you take it tonight? Would you be saved? Please receive the good news right now. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Father, I ask that you would help right now with each one that needs to receive Jesus Christ, that they would, by faith, receive Jesus Christ as their Savior in this service.